If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And if you might, wouldn't mind standing with me, just out of respect for the Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. May be seated. The last 4 weeks we've been doing a series called No Better Place in the World. And it's been just about what is our church? What is the church? Biblically, what does God tell us about the church as a whole, its leadership structure? And today what we're talking about is your guys' roles as members of our church. And as we look at this, there's just a couple caveats I want to give. The first is that I know each of us have things in our hearts that we are hoping God will help us go through. Whether it's an area we want to grow in, whether it's something that we're struggling with, whether it's a pain or burden that's on our hearts. And what I've asked you each week of this series, and I'll ask you to do again today, is I know talking about the church is not that salacious, interesting topic that you've all been begging for. But what I ask you to do as followers of God is sometimes realize that the things that we're facing in life could actually be solved if we'd stop focusing on ourselves and start focusing on God's Word and God's plan. And so as we talk about the church, I know it may not be something that's one of your burning questions in your heart or something that you're struggling with day in and day out, but my challenge to you is that if you'll dedicate your time and energy to fulfilling the path that God has given, whether it be about membership or whether it be part of a church or anything else that's in this book, if you will dedicate yourself to His plan, I promise you, you will see the fruit of that work in your life in many, many different ways. And so as we do this today, not only are we learning about how to be part of a church, but we're additionally learning how to submit ourselves to the Lord. So today we're talking about membership. So there's a couple things I want to talk about. First, contract versus covenant. How many of you all are in a contract right now? Okay, so how many of you have a cell phone? If you have a cell phone, you can raise your hand for contract. How many of you have TV service providers, internet, electricity, water? Pretty much all of you should have your hands up. Pretty much anything we have has a contract. What a contract is basically there's an agreement that you make with some other party that says, you do this, I do that. And part of that contract is the understanding if they stop doing this, then you can stop doing that, or vice versa. So, for example, if you guys stop paying AT&T or Sprint or Verizon or whoever you have for your cell phone, will you still continue to be able to text, talk, and surf the internet with that mobile device you love so much? No? No. In fact, what starts to happen? You'll start to get the late fees, right? And then you start getting those annoying phone calls where they're asking, does Luke live there? Right? Not that that's happened to me. Yeah. But you start to have them track you down and they start coming after you. In fact, the relationship not only terminates what you agreed on mutually, but now new negative implications start to come upon you. When we look at biblical language, when we look at what God talks about, God never talks about contracts. God talks about covenants. So when you talk about marriage, when you talk about being a parent, when you talk about being part of a church, when you look at the promises that God makes, these are covenants. And the difference between a covenant and a contract is that a covenant is not an if and then. It's not conditional. Think about marriage vows, for example. You know, you say for better or worse, for richer or poorer. That's good because that would mean if it was a contract, my wife could actually say for richer. And then so if Luke gets poorer than he was the day I married him, I can stop being married to him. Now, I don't know for some of you guys, but that would almost all of us end up in divorce, right? Because after I got married, I did not have more money. Yeah. Definitely not with kids, right? And so when you look at marriage vows, they're covenantal, meaning that whether things get better or worse, whether things get richer or poor, whether you get sick or you're healthy, I still am in this with you. We still have this relationship. And so the difference that I really want us focusing on is when we talk about being a member of a church, that's not you signing a contract with the church saying, hey, as long as you guys entertain me, take care of my kids, and do blah, 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 then I will be a member of your church. When you enter into a relationship as a member of a church, you're entering into a covenant, which means that we know at some point you'll let us down, and we know at some point we'll let you down. But despite that, because it's a covenant, we will still move forward in our relationship. We will still have that love, that forgiveness, that grace that keeps us moving forward. So I just want to clarify that real quick, that as we talk about this, not a contract, it's a covenant. Second thing, a lot of people ask the question, is it biblical that I need to be a member of a local congregation? In our current culture, especially in America, most people do not believe this. As if you look at most church people attending today, or not just at our church, but across the country, most are what we call church hoppers. So they spend maybe 6 to 18 months in a specific location, and then try another one, and then eventually kind of have this buffet thing where they try out different ones depending on what they're looking for. Oh, you know, I like the music here, and I like the preaching there, and I like the kids program there. And they just kind of try them out. And so in our country, this idea of church membership is declining rapidly, where people don't affiliate themselves with one local group of believers. And so the first thing I want to talk about besides this contract covenant is it biblical? Is it a requirement that you and I should be members? So there is no verse in this book that will tell you you have to be a member of a local congregation. But there are two things that I want you to realize. And please, look at these things, study these things, and you got questions about them, seek me out. One, if you look throughout the Gospels, and you look throughout the epistles, the letters of Paul to churches, there is no text that you find that talks about disciplining, growing, or maturing a believer that is not within the context of them belonging to a local church. So just think about the letters that we have in our book, right? We have the Hebrews, we have the Ephesians, we have the Colossians, we have the Thessalonians, we have the Corinthians. All those names, where they come from is churches in cities. And so all of these books that you and I read and talk about and go, oh, well, God's Word says we need to act this way, and God's Word says we need to do that, and God's Word says we need to be this way. All of that evidence, all of that knowledge is built in the context of those believers belonging to a local congregation. And so while there is no one specific verse that says you must be a member of a church, what we realize is the inference of the scripture is everywhere you look, these people are members of local congregations. The only other verse that we can really look at that supports this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and they have a person among their church who is sinning he's sinning not just in a bold way, but he's proud of his sin, and the church itself is actually proud of his sin. Now, it sounds weird. Why would they be proud of their sin? They're proud of it because they think it represents God's grace, that even this man who's sinning so badly, God loves and forgives. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this guy, and he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So what we have here is Paul is encouraging the church of Corinth that, hey, this guy who is boldly sinning will not repent, will not change his ways. He needs to be removed from the church. And so what we also pull from this is if there's an outside of the church, there must mean that there's an inside of the church. Meaning that there is a requirement that we, as believers, align ourselves with a local body of believers. So what I want to talk about today is what does that look like? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a member? Does it mean you just show up? Does it mean you tithe a certain amount? Does it mean that you wear a badge that says you're a member? Does it mean you have a reserved seating at a certain pew? Have you guys been to a church like that before? Did I tell you the story already? I've been here long enough, I think I've told you. The one where we walked into a church, we sat down in a pew as visitors, and they told us, hey, you need to leave that seat because that belongs to somebody else. And so we left, and we left the church. We just walked right on out. But people have these kind of understandings of what it is to be a member. And what I want us to do is stop going with all of our experiences and go off, what does the Word of God say to us about this? So I got four things for you, and I'm a little disappointed in myself. I try not to be cliche pastor, but I made a list, and it just so happened that all of them started with S. So we got four S words for you to remember. Hopefully it'll be easier. It's a little pastoral cheesy, I know, but that's just how it worked out. So first one, we are called as members of a church to submit. This submission requires us to submit in different ways. So the first thing that we submit to is we submit to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, every single person that lives has some ultimate authority. Whether it's the government, whether it's law, whether it's the Bible, whether it's God. In most cases, you know who it is? Themselves. Most people have something, some word that they look at and say, this is the ultimate authority of my life. This is what I will follow. This is what I will pursue. This is what I will be. As believers at this church, what we agree to is our ultimate authority is this book. When we ask, what does it look like to be a parent? We come here. When we ask, what does it look like to be a father or a husband or a wife or a child who honors their parent or anything of those things, when we ask those questions, where do we come? We come here. Now, the reason we do that is we believe that this is the Word of God, and we believe what this verse tells us, that this book is good for those things. And what this common authority does for us is it allows us to start in a common place whenever we have a discussion, a disagreement, or an obstacle to overcome. Which, when you think about the church, is so important for us to do. I can guarantee you, each and every one of us has a highly different life story. I mean, the amazing thing to me is even people who should have very similar things have very different perspectives. I got two guys in the back there that are my brothers, and I've known them my entire lives. They're the only other two people besides my little sister that know what it means to be raised in Jim Gradeless and Kim Gradeless' house. We were taught the same values, we were disciplined the same way. All those things were consistent throughout life, and yet each of us has our own life story, and each of us has different perspectives. And I can guarantee that all of you in here have no idea what it's like to be raised in Jim Gradeless or Kim Gradeless' house. Just like I have no idea what it was like to be raised in yours. We all have different political views. We have different places we come from. And so if we don't have one common authority that we go back to, how is it that we'll ever get anything done? If all of us make ourselves our own God, we'd never move forward anywhere. We submit to the authority of God's Word. This is where we come. This is the first thing we submit to. The second thing we submit to is we submit to our leaders. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's always awkward for me to preach verses that tell you that you need to listen to me. But this is what God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us that those that you elect into positions of leadership, so myself, Milam, Art, James, those folks that you've put into those roles, as long as what they're asking is in accordance with biblical authority, you need to submit yourself to their leadership. You need to trust them in those areas that are gray and that are explicitly talked about in this book. And the reason we do that is, one, have you ever tried to lead a group of people, like 50 or 60 of them, and they all have the same equal voice? Have you ever tried to make decisions like that? I mean, do any of you struggle with your spouse deciding where you're going to go eat? Right? Two people in the car, and it takes 25 minutes and circling around the area that you're used to, just trying to figure out what restaurant you want to go to. I don't know about you, but typically it ends with me going, I don't care, just pick.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's two people making a simple decision. Now imagine like 50, 60, 70, 100, 200, 300, 400 people on a very passionate topic coming to one consensus. It's almost impossible. I mean, we see that every 4 years when we elect people, right? So part of the reason that you have leadership in the church is so that you can trust those people, that God has put them in position, and that God is giving them a direction of which way to go. And so as part of being a member is we say, you know what, I'm going to submit to the leadership of this church. I'm going to trust in them, I'm going to support them, and I'm going to back them. The third thing we submit to is each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You and I are supposed to submit to one another, and really, submission is part of love. When you think about what love is, it means that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for you. And so that means when we walk in these doors and we look at our brothers and sisters and we call each other members, that means that my priority is no longer myself, it is you. It is you. I need to put you first. I need to think of you. I need to think about where you're coming from, what you're experiencing, what you're doing. In fact, as we look at this topic of submission, I want you to look. It says, submit to one another. Do you remember I was telling you that if we look throughout the New Testament, all the context is within that local church? Well, in the New Testament alone, there are 59 statements that start or end with one another. 59 things that encourages us to be to one another. Let me just kind of give you a taste of some of them. It says, be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. In fact, that one shows up about 8 times. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Have equal concern for one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by one another. Not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Carry each other's burdens. It goes on and on and on. The point that he gets continually about this church is, your main focus is the others. The others around you. And it's funny, this is so countercultural. It's so different than what we teach ourselves to be as Americans. In fact, just think about your own life. How much of your time in your day-to-day walk is spent on you thinking about yourself? Your comfort, your peace, your desires, your wants. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I spend 15 minutes each day around 10:30 thinking about what am I going to do for lunch? On the way home, I start thinking about what am I going to do when I get home? Right? I mean, and we're such a world now where we're so individualized. It's so sad what technology has done to us. I go to restaurants and I see people sitting there as a family and all of them have their phones out. 5 people at a dinner table eating and yet they're still not talking to each other. We used to have these rooms in our houses called family rooms because the family used to meet there. But now you got an iPod and you got your iPhone and you got your TV and your computer in your room and everybody has their own station. And you come home and instead of coming together, you go apart. And you all each do your own thing. The world has taught us to be totally consumed with ourselves. The sad part about that is when you live in a world where all of us are consumed with ourselves, there's only one person ever watching out for you. But something cool happens when we all start to care about each other. Because while I may not be focused primarily on me, it means the other 59 people in this room are thinking about me. And you know what? They can actually see me more clearly than I can see myself. I don't know about you, but if I had to choose, would I rather go through life one man on my own or go through life with a team of 60, 70 people who got my back? Give me that one all day long. And that's what God's built with the church, is this brotherhood of believers that come together consumed by providing for those around them, not themselves. And so when we look at this submission, it's first to God's authority, it's second to our leaders, and it's third and probably right under God's submission to God, and importantly, is us submitting to one another, consumed by that. Third thing, or second thing, we submit, we support. As we look throughout the Bible and we look at those one another statements, so many of them are about you holding up the people that are around you. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each of us have different talents, abilities, and gifts. And God urges us, commands us to use those not just for ourselves, but for each other. We have to use the abilities that we've been given to help this body grow strong. It's funny, when you really look at us as a group, we don't have, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but we don't have a ton of people who are superstars at everything. But we have a good group of people who are really good at one or two things. And when you bring us all together, we're pretty good at doing a lot of stuff. Not because one person's a superstar, but because you have this team that's using what God's given them to support each other. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you this, I don't think, but life's hard, isn't it? I mean, are you ever just amazed by the brutality of life? Do you ever just have something happen to you or see something and you just spend like your whole night talking to God about how could this happen? How does this happen? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. For us to have to go through those things by ourselves is too hard. We need each other. We need those days when we're down and we're broken and we're weak to walk in and have other people who will lift us up. And we need those people that when we're veering off the wrong course, going down the road like a maniac, that they'll love us enough to get out there, get uncomfortable, and go, hey, brother, you're going the wrong way. We have to use these talents and abilities to support one another. The other way we support each other is with the material possessions that God's given us. Now, please, if you've tuned out, I want you to really zone back in for this. I cannot tell you how many members that I've met of churches that have been harassed and mistreated by their churches when it comes to financial giving. Being a member at this church, we will never ask for your pay stubs. We are never going to count the percentage of money that you give, and we're never going to hound you if you don't give enough. I wish I could say that was true of the churches I've experienced in my life, but I know it's not. I've seen churches where you show up, and once you're a member, they take your pay stub, they tell you, hey, here's 10%, you better tithe that, and if you don't, we're going to be talking to you. When I served as a volunteer chaplain in a hospital, I actually had some pastors and priests that I would call them and saying, hey, you have a member here, and they're going. They're passing. They want you to come pray with them. And I actually had some of them tell me, sorry, they don't regularly come or are give enough. I can't make it out. I share this with you not to bad talk other pastors, but to understand that I get it. I get that some of you have been to churches where this is mistaught, misled, and you've been mistreated by it. And so what I want to clarify is this is how we guide ourselves here. It's the verse that we have up every Sunday when we do offertory. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What you give is between you and the Lord. What you give is about your relationship with Him and what He has provided you. Some of us use the 10% as a guide rail. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I used to believe that 10% was the biblical guideline. As I've continued on in my studies, I no longer believe 10% is a standard you have to meet. I still personally use it to kind of start the spiritual conversation between me and God about what I'm going to give. But it is not a hard and fast rule that you must give that or you're not right with God. In fact, there are many ways to give. I've seen people here who can't ever give financially, but they will give with their time, they will give with their energy, they will give with their love, they will give with their talents. And brothers and sisters, that giving is just as much, if not more important, than anything you could ever put in a plate. Because I can also tell you, I've seen people here who write really big checks, put lots of money in the plate, and you would never want to see what's going on inside their hearts. We give based on what God is telling us to give and what we feel is right in our hearts. And no church is going to hold you to a certain standard on that. That's between you and Him. I hope you've heard me clearly. I hope I'm speaking clearly on that. And if you have any questions or comments about that, please, please, please seek me out. I don't want that to be an area that holds people back from being part of the community that God wants them to be part of. Third thing. We submit, we support, we sanctify. This is a concept here that I think has completely almost been wiped out of the modern church. There are two things that happen to us as Christians. The first is our salvation, which is what we call justification. That means Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He spilled His perfect holy blood, and that washed you and I clean. That means the sin that was on us, that crimson stain that couldn't be washed clean, God took that and He removed it. So when one day we stand before God and we are tried, we will come up innocent, even though we should have been guilty. And brothers and sisters, that justification, that being innocent, is what so many of us focus on and so many churches focus on when we talk about salvation. When we ask you to walk the aisle, when we ask you to say a prayer, that focus is on being justified. But that's not where your relationship with God stops. It's just the beginning. Being saved, knowing the Lord, having the Spirit comes into you is an awesome thing, and it secures you in heaven, and it's a beautiful, beautiful gift. But if you just stop there, you miss the amazing journey that God offers you. And so what each of us is actually striving for as members is not just to say that we're saved, but to say that we are holy. And so as we look at God's Word, we see this come up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might not be whole, or that she might be holy and without blemish." Brothers and sisters, we can't be perfect. We know that. God says that. But that doesn't mean we stop trying to be holy. It doesn't mean that we come into the church and go, "Well, hey, this is just who I am. I was just born this way. I have a temper. You know, I'm not a friendly person. I have these problems. Deal with it. And you know what? God loves me, so he's going to give me grace to get past that." Yeah, God has grace, but nowhere does he say, "Hey, if you're a jerk, just keep being a jerk. That's cool." Nowhere does he say, "Hey, if you're lustful, if you're angry, if you're violent, well, hey, you're safe, so don't worry about those things. Just keep being that way the rest of your life." In fact, what he tells us in his word is that someone comes to him and says that they are of the faith, but never progress or change, that we probably need to consider whether the conversion was real or not. And think about it. It makes sense. Remember what I told you during prayer time? This is not just a faith, it's a relationship. How many of you have ever been in an intimate, loving relationship and not had it change you? I don't even remember who I was before my wife. Like, I hear her in my head when she's not even there. So the other day, I love Taco Bell. You can tell, right? But she hates Taco Bell. And ever since we've had our son, she's been on this health kick where she reads about all the ugly stuff that's in our foods and how, you know, a lot of it's not even like organic or meat. And so she's been giving me all this stuff about Taco Bell. Well, the other night, she was gone. And so for me, that hits off the flag that, hey, you know what's for dinner tonight? Taco Bell. So I'm driving by Taco Bell. I actually pull into Taco Bell, and I hear her talking about how like 25% of it's not even real meat. Flipped the car out, went back home, and just ate whatever we had there. She wasn't even there, and she ruined Taco Bell for me. That's what happens to you when you're in a relationship with somebody. I mean, I think about my own life. I don't know who I'd be without my mom, without my dad, without my wife. I don't even know who I'd be right now with my son, who has only been here for 18 months. And I sure as heck don't know who I'd be without Jesus. Amen. I don't even know what that Luke looks like. I can't comprehend how I would think, what I would pursue, what I would do with my... I clearly have no idea what my identity would be without him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to Christ, the goal is not here for you to walk an aisle, say a prayer, and go, "Whew, I am good if that heaven or hell thing happens." It's not an insurance policy. It's a relationship that should change you. And it's just like being married. There's some things in me that probably will be the same for my entire life. My wife, I don't throw things out. So like I make a little pile on the kitchen counter of all my trash throughout the day and then throw it out at night, and it drives her nuts. I really have tried to be cognizant of it, and I'm bad at it. I'm thinking it might be that way for the rest of my life. But there's other things I have changed. The same happens in a relationship with God. There are going to be some battles you have that you will have for your whole life. But brothers and sisters, we better not be able to look back a year ago and compare you to where you are now and go, exactly the same person. We are called to be sanctified. If you have your Bibles, open up to me with Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, it talks about this process. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives in God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Sin has no place in our lives. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just give you one caveat on this. We must have grace throughout this process. And the one thing that I will urge you to be careful of is there is a balance between being holy and being the Pharisee. There are some churches and some people that go so focused on the outward behavior, they care nothing about what happens in the heart. And so all they really care is that you look like a Christian. They could care less if you actually are one. We can't get so concerned with behavior that we miss the relationship. Because brothers and sisters, just like in a relationship with a person, you can act the right way, but not have the right intentions in your heart. In fact, husbands, have you ever gotten in trouble for that one? Have you ever actually done what your wife asked you, but you didn't do it in the way she wanted you to? And so you got in trouble even though you did the action? I remember that was a big one as a kid, right? Like, I'd wash the dishes, but I'd be like banging everything really loud as I was doing it and rolling my eyes. And so even though I did the activity, was my mother pleased with my personality during that? No. And the same goes for the guidelines that Christ gives us. There are some people who live by this book as far as values go, but they have no idea who Jesus is. And they sure as heck don't show love to others. So as we pursue Christ, and that's the difference, we pursue Christ, not the behaviors. As we pursue him, we find the sin leaving us. We find its hold becoming weaker, we find our strength in him growing stronger, and we see ourselves changing. Now, why is this such a big thing for a member? It's because that means we have an expectation of each other. That means as brothers and sisters, if we do look around and go, hey, you ain't changed in 5 years, I have the right as your brother to go, hey man, let's talk about this. What's going on? What stalled you? What's locked you up? Let's challenge you. Let's move you forward. Let's do something to shake things up and get you moving from where you are to somewhere else. Last thing. So we submit, we support, we sanctify. Last one, we share. The gift that we've been given doesn't work if this becomes a club. And here's what I mean by that. There are thousands, actually there's tens of thousands of churches about our size across this country, and most of them are dying. And you know why they're dying? Because they care more about taking care of the people that are coming to them than the people that are not. And so they just do things because that's the way they've always done them, and it's those things that make them comfortable. So when you walk into those churches, you don't feel like you're walking into an organization that has a mission to change the world and will do whatever it takes to do such. You feel like you're walking into a country club that you're not a member of. And so what we have to be careful of is that we remember that all of these things we do is to ultimately fulfill the mission that Christ has given us, which is to go out and to share. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I shared this with you when we first started this series. God makes an amazing promise to Abraham. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and this land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's certainly what we talked about is through Abraham we get David, and through David we get Jesus. And through Jesus we have the blessings that will impact the whole entire world. And how do we fit into that? We are the body of Christ. That promise that God makes to Abraham about blessing the entire world through him and his generations falls down on you and me as the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to share the blessings that God has given us with the world. Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How's the world going to know God's wisdom? Us. The church. By us sharing. We've all probably seen this one, at least I hope we have, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of ages. This should burn in your heart each and every day. Christ gave us a mission to go out and make disciples. Brothers and sisters, that only happens if we share. It only happens if we share our own experiences with Christ. It only happens if we share our love with Christ. It only happens if we share our faith with Christ. And it can't be something that you're waiting for them to beg you about. It has to be something that you boldly proclaim and show in your life. And I get it. It's harder to do that today. Because the world doesn't like what we believe. It thinks it's foolish. It thinks it's stupid. It thinks it's outdated. But it doesn't change that we still have a mission that God's given us to share this with the world. Brothers and sisters, when you think about it, it makes sense. As I told you before, this book, my relationship with Christ, it's the best thing that has ever happened to me. I literally don't know how I'd be without it. Well, if this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, how can I not possibly share it with the people that are around me? How can I possibly talk to them about it, introduce them to it, see if they're interested in it? Not because I'm hoping they walk an aisle and when I get to heaven, Jesus goes, hey, I saw you got three of them. Way to go. But just so that I know the people I love and care about know the beautiful truth that I know. And not because I'm better than them. Just because I'm lucky enough to have gotten into this. Lucky enough to have been given the grace and the love and the faith that he gave me. We have to share. So, sum it up. We submit. We support, we sanctify, and we share. That's what it is to be a member. And so, brothers and sisters, I'll just close with this. I ask you to think about your own place, where you're at, and ask, are you part of a local congregation? And I'll be honest with you. My prayer is never that you'll become a member of our church. It's a prayer that you will become a member of the church God wants you at. And so I urge you, for those that don't have a church home yet, be seeking one. Whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, be seeking one. Because God promises us in that church family, you will find things that your heart's longing for. And the one thing I will ask you is if you are here and you do have concerns, if you do have things that are holding you back from making that step, talk to us about them. Maybe we find some wisdom and knowledge within God's Word that bridges the gap. Maybe we don't. Either way, it puts us on a path to get closer to where God wants us. And that's to be on the pathway to a closer relationship with Him and a pathway to a relationship with the body of believers. Let us pray.